man in Luke 12 chapter, verses 16 through 21, had been blessed abundantly by God in material wealth. This particular passage is not condemning wealth. I want to make that clear from the outset. But there is something that we need to learn from this passage. Beginning in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, the scripture says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The problem, for the most part, is outlined in that last verse that we read. We want to talk about this particular parable. This man probably was very highly respected. Maybe he was honored. He may have been considered very wise by those who were his friends and his neighbors, those who knew of him. At least by today's standards, this man would have been considered to be very wise, a very good manager of his property and the things that he planted and grew on that property as it produced fruit. He would have been a very wise man. Yet as you look at this passage, you see God referring to this man as a fool. "Thou fool," God said. So in our study today, I want us to consider some reasons why this man was referred to by the God of heaven as a fool. The first reason I want to suggest to you that this man was a fool was the fact that he forgot others. As you read the parable and you consider the things that he says, he has a debate with himself. And this shows his interest was only in self. If you count the personal pronouns, I counted them one time, I think I came up with 15 personal pronouns in that account. He thought within himself, "What shall I do?" And so as you go through and you read this account, you'll see this man was concerned primarily about self. Well, what does God teach us in regard to our thinking about self and about others? God teaches us to love others, and that we have a duty to help them when and if we can. When Jesus was questioned, obviously, as you read the context, these people were trying to trap Jesus in his speech. And they asked him what the greatest commandment was. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then his conclusion in this context was, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These two commandments encompass everything as it regards to God and man where we are concerned. Love God supremely. Love your fellow man. That is the two aspects of our life here upon this earth. Our responsibilities to God and our responsibilities to each other. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." Now this passage has been greatly misused and abused by some of our brethren. And they tried to make this apply to the work of the local congregation. But that's not who this passage is written to. It's written to individuals, to you, to me. Let us do good unto all men. We have a responsibility to every person according to our ability. Someone has said ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. So that's the thing that Jesus talks about. As James wrote in James chapter 1 verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is it, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This passage again has been very much misused and abused by some of our brethren. And they have tried to make this apply to the work of the Lord's church. But again, this passage is dealing with the individual, the person themselves, as we practice pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. And part of that pure and undefiled religion is to visit, and the word visit as used there in that context means to look over, to inspect, and to offer assistance after inspection. This word visit is not talking about going sitting down with your best friend and just passing the time of day with them, talking about football or whatever it may be, your planned camping trip or just a program you saw on TV or whatever. Well, you just passing the time of day. That's not the idea involved in the word visit here. It has to do with looking over and seeing if there is a need. And it's in specific reference to fatherless and widows. That's orphan children. And women who have no visible means of support in their affliction. In doing this, James says, we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You'll notice these passages that we're talking about here involve our responsibility to other people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus depicts the judgment scene there, he separates them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. In verse 41, the text says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Now listen to the answer that is given to these people. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Now Jesus had just gone through this same scenario with those on the right hand. They asked the same question. When did we see you like this? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And the conclusion of verse 4-6, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In this context, Jesus shows that we serve him by serving other people. Our service to our Lord is based on our service to other people. That's one of the problems that this rich man had. The only person he could think about was himself. I'm persuaded that in the judgment day, there are going to be many who are lost simply because they forgot other people. And we all know that we're in the midst of what the world refers to as a pandemic. I read something the other day that said it's not really a pandemic, but that's what they're referring to it as, a pandemic. This COVID-19 or coronavirus has affected a lot of people, some from this congregation, some related to members of this congregation. It is on the news every time you turn the news on. It seems to always be on people's minds. Not only, though, in this particular period of time, when so many are suffering, do we need to be concerned about others, but we need to be concerned about others all the time. Not just during a particular time when there's some kind of special situation going on in our society. But there are people who are suffering all the time. Remember, Jesus told the apostles, the poor you have with you always. They're always there. There's always somebody that's in need. And so we need to be careful lest we forget about others. But that's not the only problem that this man had. It wasn't that he just forgot about others. He's just concerned about himself. I'm persuaded that he forgot where real joy existed. What resulted in real joy. He thought he could really be happy by eating, drinking, and indulging himself. He said, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build me some bigger barns, and there I'll put all my goods and all my fruit that I've raised here. And I'll say to my soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It seems to me that the society in which we live today is primarily concerned about these things. Sunday after services, one of the first questions is asked, where you want to go eat? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not suggesting it's sinful to do that. But that just illustrates some of the things that uppermost in our minds. What do you want to do? We want to go somewhere. We want to have fun. Well, we did that this past weekend. We went to visit some of our children, our grandchildren. Didn't get to do some of the things that we planned, but we did enjoy being with them. And yes, we went out to eat twice. And we went somewhere as a place of entertainment. Enjoyed ourselves. And so I'm not suggesting that something like this is sinful in and of itself. But if that is our primary consideration, if that's all we think about, that's the problem that this man had. Because you see, real happiness is not found in these things. Yes, we can derive enjoyment from these things. All you got to do is look at me and know that I enjoy eating. We can derive enjoyment from a lot of different things. But real, true happiness is not found there. If you look over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Solomon, who's said to be the wisest man that ever lived, he said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood to bring it forth trees. I got me servants and maids, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings. And of the provinces, I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Wouldn't you have liked to be Solomon? He had everything his little heart desired. He had the latest iPhone. He had the latest computer. He had the latest and greatest games. He had the finest house that was on the block. He had the finest automobile that money could buy. Of course, they didn't have all those things back then. But he had the best of everything. Anything he wanted, he got it. Listen to his conclusion, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. The word vanity means empty or meaningless, having no value or worth. Solomon recognized that all that he had was of no real lasting value. Yes, there's value in the things that we have. We want our house to appraise for all every dollar that it will appraise for. We want our automobiles to retain their worth. So when we go to trade it in, we can get top dollar for it. You know, we want the things that we have to retain their worth. And yes, they are worth things. But in comparison to eternity, they're nothing. They're absolutely worthless. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, when Jesus taught the sermon there on the mount, in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5, he said, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And do you understand that the word blessed there literally means happy? Some have used the idea of spiritual contentedness for the word blessed. But it literally translates to the word happy. Happy is the man that endures for Christ. When you suffer, when people persecute you, does it sound like that's the way you'll be happy in our society today? Well, we understand that this persecution, these trials, are the result of our stand for the Lord. He said, for my sake. The reason we're enduring these things is because we are God's children. And when we're doing it that way, for that reason, it does indeed bring happiness. It brings about spiritual contentedness. We understand that money can buy a lot of things. But we understand also that money cannot buy love. It can't buy a clear conscience, nor can it buy true happiness. Solomon tried that. He found that it was just empty, meaningless. In Acts 8 chapter, the Ethiopian found real happiness when he heard the gospel and obeyed it. The text said in Acts chapter 8 verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, remember, they went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the Ethiopian. When this Ethiopian said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he made a confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It was then he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now listen to verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. This Ethiopian is now happy. He's blessed. He's spiritually content because now he knows what real joy is. But this man in this parable, in Luke chapter 12, didn't understand what real joy was. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that he forgot his soul. He forgot about its eternal nature. As we've already noted, he thought of life only in terms of material things. To him, that's what life is all about. What shall I do? Where shall I bestow all my fruit and my goods? What am I going to do with all the things that I've gotten in this life? Well, we're concerned about that sometimes too. We have retirement accounts, bank accounts, all these kind of things. No, I'm not suggesting they're wrong in and of themselves. But when they become an end to themselves, when they become our main goal in life, we're just like this rich man here. He forgot about the eternal nature of his soul. Man's soul is the most valuable possession that he has. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is there any amount of money or material wealth that someone could offer you that would entice you to say, just give me that and I'll go to hell? Now, how many people you know of would make such an absurd statement? But we live that way, don't we, sometimes? People in the world live that way all the time. You know, the beer commercial was popular on TV at one time. We've got to grab for all the gusto we can because you only go around once in life. Sometimes we think like that. We may not do it from the standpoint of alcoholic beverages, but we sometimes live like that. Our soul is worth more than the whole world. The Bible warns about the dangers of riches as far as the soul of man is concerned. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus there identifies the problem. Those who trust in riches. As Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, but they that will be rich. The idea there is those who intend to be. That's their main goal in life. What happens? they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, people sometimes misquote that passage and say, then money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said the love of money, that intense desire to have material wealth. As you read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. And we began by saying, this is not a condemnation necessarily of rich people. It's not a condemnation of riches. There are people who are rich. And that's great if it's handled properly. Paul told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I knew some men over in Mississippi, godly men, who bought a factory, and they rehabilitated that factory and made it a producing factory, making money once again. And there were some people who wanted that worse than they did. And they bought that factory from them and made them millionaires almost overnight. One Sunday, at the congregation, the contribution was $117,000. People began to talk about that, wondering about what happened was, Brother Davis, they were prospered. And I don't remember what the contribution was in some subsequent Sundays, but it was a very large, exorbitant amount. They were putting their trust in God, not in riches. One of those men served as an overseer in the Lord's church for a period of time. It's not wrong to be rich. But when we begin to put our trust, our confidence in riches, then it becomes sinful. Many have forgotten their souls in their pursuit of wealth. That's what this man did. He forgot his soul. As Jesus concludes in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the fool. But ultimately, it becomes apparent that this man forgot God. It seems to me that his greatest fault was that he left God out of his plans. Not once in this text do you hear this man in any way reference, if it's the Lord's will, this is just what I'm going to do. This is my plan. We're taught that we must put the kingdom of God first, to love God above all others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I understand, as you look at the context of Matthew 6, 33, Jesus is talking about material things. He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, and we read about Solomon's glory, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus, remember, he said, the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you look in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37, you'll see Jesus even placing our love for him, for the Father, above family ties. Matthew 10, 37, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Even our own life, we can't count as something more dear to us than our service to the Lord. If we're unwilling to give up our own life, we cannot be his disciple. It's imperative that we understand that there are some things that are first, that are of primary importance. God and his will comes first. Whatever our long-range plans may be, And this, I'm not suggesting that it's sinful to make long-range plans. But whatever they may be, we must be sure and not leave God out. If we do, then we must understand we're going to experience eternal death, like this man that Jesus talked about here. Because you see, this man forgot death. He made plans for many years. Take thine eat, drink, and be merry. What he forgot was that he didn't have any time left on this earth. You see, that's the point we need to understand. We're not promised tomorrow. Jesus said that his soul was going to be required of him this night. Now what if you knew and you understood that you're going to die tonight? That's a scary thought, isn't it? If you knew you were going to die tonight, what would you do? This man had made plans for many years, yet he had only one day left. We don't like to think about death. A lot of people have died recently as a result of the coronavirus, or COVID-19, is referred to. Many, in fact, most people who get it, get better. They get well. Most of them on their own, with very little medical attention. But some die as a result of this disease. But people die of a lot of other diseases. Heart disease, cancer, kidney failure. All kinds of problems in the physical realm can bring about death. But we don't like to think about it. But remember Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 said it is appointed that a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. We're going to die. And what we need to understand is that life is short even at its longest. The man who lived the longest on this earth physically was Methuselah. He lived 969 years. That's incredible for me to even think about. I passed the 69 now, but I don't have even much hope of even reaching 100, much less 900. Can't even think about living that long. But he still died. Every person here in this auditorium, at some point in time, is going to die. When you think about that. In James chapter 4, verse 14, James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We've all probably at one time or another observed steam coming out of a kettle sitting on the stove. We've observed the fog hanging over the ground in the early morning at times. The sun comes up and burns it off and it's gone. That's the idea that's being portrayed here. Our life, like that vapor, it's here for a little while and then it's gone. Psalm 90 verse 10, David said, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 80 is 20. 70. I worked past that. Some others in this audience have worked past that. 80 would be 80. If I'm careful, I might make that. I don't know. But at the end, life's going to be gone. So what do we learn from the rich man? God said he was a fool. Why? This man was concerned about only one thing. He was concerned about himself. He had an eye problem. Me. That's what's important. Forgot about others. He forgot real joy. He forgot his soul. He forgot God. He forgot about death. Death and judgment. Sure, they're certain. We note it in Hebrews 9:27. It's an appointment we're all going to fulfill. We make appointments today with doctors, lawyers, bankers. We make appointments with a lot of different people. We try to keep those appointments. There's one appointment we're all going to keep, death. So understand the life is too short. It's brief and it's fleeting. We need to be making the most of our life in the form of making preparation to meet God. Amos said in Amos chapter 4 verse 12 to the nation of Israel, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It's the most important thing we can do. Put God first, material things second, if we're going to be pleasing to the God of heaven. The rich man was foolish. We don't want to be considered as a fool. We need to remember some things. We need to remember them well. We need to remember that God is God, that He is supreme in all things. It's God who has made us, not we ourselves. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. That's the way David phrased it. We belong to Him by right of creation. For those who are Christians, we belong to Him in a very special way. We are part of His spiritual family. And as a part of His spiritual family, we need to remember God. Remember, we're going to die. As we live on this earth, don't put our trust in riches. Think about others. Do what we can to help those who are in need. And as a result, then we can be pleasing to God and we can have the promise of life eternal. The righteous, remember, in Matthew 25, went into eternal life. Those on the left depart from eternal and everlasting fire, compared to the devil and his angels. There's only two choices, life or death. Spiritual life or spiritual death. That's it. Are we making preparation for it? You may be in this audience and realize that you're not prepared today to die. You made a preparation for a lot of things, but you haven't made preparation for death. You can do that today. If you're not a child of God, you can become one. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your faith in Him, having repented of your sins, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. The Lord then will add you to His church. You'll be part of His spiritual family. You'll be raised from a water grave of baptism, a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've done that and you've gone back into sin, you've begun to think more about material things, things of this life, than you do about God. You can return to Him if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask His forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.